would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans, actually, maybe I'm saying that wrong, the order that we find the truths of the gospel explained and taught in the Heidelberg Catechism follows the pattern that we read in the book of Romans. Romans starts out with establishing the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of men. It indicates that we are saved only by grace, only by the completed work of Christ. It gets into how do we live the Christian life, how do we struggle with sin, the mystery of how God is working out His will in our lives in chapters 9 through 11 and in chapters 12 and following. More of the application of how do we show our gratitude and thankfulness to God. Remember that chapter 12 starts out, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies, you offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Well, in chapter 3, the apostle Paul is concluding his teaching on the nature, effect of sin, and indicating that we can only find acceptance to God through the completed work of Christ. So I love verse 21, where it speaks about a righteousness by which we can be accepted to God. It says that a righteousness has been revealed apart from the law, apart from our works. And of course, that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. By faith, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. So, and we'll see this as we get into this. So let's start at verse 1, Romans chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also judged, still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we, Jews, better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some of you may know that I serve on the board of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, and a few years ago I attended the commencement address or service that was held, and Dr. Warren Embry, I believe he's a name known to some of you, was speaking that night, and he made this point, which I think is just very helpful in terms of our study of the doctrine, the teaching of justification by faith alone. He pointed out that almost all religions, whether of non-Christian or otherwise, even in liberal Christianity, there is a propensity to base one's acceptance to God. Think about it. Isn't that really the goal of everything? How might we be acceptable to God? Well, almost everywhere, almost all the time, that hope is based upon the quality of our faith or our conduct. You know, we have that propensity, right? Some of you are maybe perfectionists. You want to do everything right. You want to cross every dot, cross every T and dot every I. You want to look good to other people. Well, there's a sense in which we are inclined in that direction. And his point, which I later spoke to him about, I said, I got that from somebody else. But my connection with that truth was from him and his teaching. And he said that the Christian hope, the right hope, is not to base our acceptance to God on the quality of our faith or the quality of our works, but rather we base our acceptance to God on the quality of the faith and of the work of another. And that another is the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We base our acceptance, our confidence that we are genuine believers, on what He has accomplished, on what He has done. On our part, we hope, we believe, we trust, we depend, we rely on what He has given. Well, we will note this morning these couple verses, Romans chapter 3, especially verse 24, and then how that's repeated again in verse 28, that apart from any merit of their own, believers are justified freely before the Lord. We are justified. What does that mean? Well, when we are justified, the Sunday school definition says it becomes just as if I had never sinned. I mean, that's not whole, but that's a pretty good hat to hang the teaching justification on. It's as if we had no sin. It's as if, as question answer 60 of the catechism says, as if we had fulfilled perfect obedience to the law. What could be better than that? Well, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, there's a question that asks, what benefits do those who are effectually called receive in this life? Then the answer comes back with three things. They receive justification, adoption, and sanctification. Then it defines justification with these words. It says justification, actually each of these three begins with this scenario. Justification, adoption, sanctification is an act of God's free grace. Now in the case of justification, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. What is your hope of standing before God? What is your hope of acceptance by Him? Well, if it's anything other than the completed work of Christ on the cross and His righteousness being credited and applied and imputed to your account, you are hoping, you are trusting in that which will falter and will not endure. Justification by faith is being declared righteous before the Lord, not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because God has freely given it. And of course, the necessity for justification being the whole of our acceptance before God, it rests in the universality of human sin and sinfulness. For it is with the realization that this first part of Romans chapter 11, you know, I remember Reverend Grossman in seminary, he says, well, in chapter 1, you know, it's the Gentiles who get the full bore of the whole weight of God's wrath. The righteousness of God is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and unrighteousness of men. And I can still see him saying this, you know, I'm sure as Paul, as they're reading this, the Jews are thinking, yeah, go Paul, preach it. That's right. But then in chapter 2, he now turns his focus from the Gentile unbelievers, the world, to the Jewish people, to God's covenant people. And he says, you know, you guys are no better. You claim to be God's people, but you live like you're not. And that's where he talks about, you know, it's not those who are circumcised outwardly that are pleasing to God, but those who are circumcised inwardly. That is to say, whose hearts are renewed, whose lives are transformed by the grace of God in the Holy Spirit. And so as he comes to chapter 3, we heard that dialogue, yet Jews and Gentiles, but now it's broader. It's the universality of human sin is such that by the law, look down to verse 19 and 20. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh, Jewish, Gentile, past, present, or future, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so part of a right understanding of justification by faith alone is recognizing the human inability to please God or to satisfy God with our own works. And that's exactly what verses 21 and following are making clear. By the law, by the revelation of God's will, there's only one answer. There's only one verdict. You know, for the 50 or 60 people, and I'm just guessing at that number, maybe 40 or 50 people in this congregation right now, There's only one verdict. You and I are all guilty. If we're going to be judged, if we're going to stand before God, there's only going to be one decree. Guilty. Sinners. Condemned. And that's true for us. As covenant people. The Apostle Peter talks about this in chapter 4. He says, you know, if judgment begins with us, what will become of the wicked? Of the ungodly? That he even says this. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the sinners? What will become of those out in the world? And of course, his point isn't that anything's hard for God. The point is it's a remarkable transformation that takes place to turn ungrateful, unthankful, rebellious sinners into humble, joyful, faithful servants of the living God. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ accomplishes in the hearts and the minds of men. And of course, the difficulty, the need for justification waits and relies and depends upon the solution. And the solution is that God has supplied and has provided precisely what was needed. And so God and Christianity are not on our terms. They're not as we think they ought to be. You know, I remember hearing a lecture, I actually listened to it twice. R.C. Sproul Jr., he says, God to us. And he says, the real problem is that we define God, we think of God, we serve God in the capacity and to the degree that we can live with God. And so we decide, oh, I can go to church or not go to church. Who says that's our decision? Who says that's our decision? God says, worship me. God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. And we say, I'm kind of tired. I think I'll just stay home and watch TV. What have we just done? God on our terms. God to me says, it's okay. And that little illustration is really just magnified throughout the course of our life. And so we profess faith in Christ, but we're too busy to pray. We trust Him for the eternal welfare of our souls, but boy, I sure like TV and my computer and my phone better than reading my Bible. What is that? God on my terms. God to me is such that I can set the agenda. I can decide what I have to and not have to do. And of course, the application of that attitude to justification by faith is that we will sometimes take what we like and leave what we don't at our whim. Well, as we get into verse 24, we start with man's sinfulness, right? Look at verse 23. For all have sinned. Bible verse A, for those of you who have learned the Abeka Bible verses. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is God who is active in justification. We don't justify ourselves. It's not like a legal case where we say, you know, my sin is really understandable when you look at the circumstances of my life. You know, we you know, if you've been to a courtroom, you know, the prosecuting attorney will say, well, the judge will ask, well, is there any aggravation to these charges? Is he a repeated offender? Was it particularly heinous? Was there circumstances that make this victim or this crime especially reprehensible? All right, so the prosecuting attorney would major on those things. Well, the defense attorney would be asked a different question. Well, are there any circumstances that mitigate the crime committed? And there you might bring up, you know, there's a long history where he's been gentle and kind. He hasn't been an alcoholic. Of all these things, you might come up with excuses and justifications for his deeds. Well, in the case of our justification, it's not something we do. It's not something that circumstances can explain or make less or more. Rather, it recognizes that it wholly depends on God who justifies. It is by His act. It is by His decree and by His decision. And so it's not something that we can do ourselves. We can't even turn the faucet on and let that grace come out. And no one can. Remember that the shorter catechism definition of justification by faith? It is an act of God's what? Free grace, which He gives, which He bestows at the time of His choosing. Like in John chapter 3, where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind. It comes and it goes and we don't see it. We know it's there. And we know that God uses the preaching and teaching of the Word. But we can't put God in a box. It's never God to us or C.S. Lewis's repeating phrase, our God or Aslan is not a tame lion. He's the Almighty. He's the God to be feared. He's the God to be believed and trusted and obeyed. And so it is. When God justifies us, He determines, He declares, He decides, really, to disregard our unrighteousness and to accept us, accept in its place the righteousness of Christ. And so God's freely declaring us to be righteous, forgiven. It's a legal decree. Secondly, it's a gracious decree. It is that which He does freely by His grace, by His favor. He desires to supply with us with what we need. You know, and this comes very close to the conviction and the realization that the God of all grace from before time and eternity looked upon you, looked upon me, and for reasons only known to Him, set His love upon us. You know, it's like Psalm 139, those kind of thoughts are too wonderful for us. How can that be? That the God of the universe, of the millions and billions of people on the planet now and in the past, loved me, loved you. That's really the hope of the Christian faith, isn't it? How can you be sure that God even knows your name? How can you be sure that He cares anything for you at all? Well, the way God's grace works is you hear His Word, you hear His truth, and you believe. You hope. You trust. You look to Him. Freely you have received, without cost, without expense. Freely you shall give. You see, God in Christ affected His will. He is the Redeemer. I think it's another Westminster Shorter canon. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Well, it's It's the incarnate Son of God who came and gave Himself to save His people from their sins. And that's the mystery. That's the wonder. It's a legal decree. It's a gracious decree. And thirdly, it is an unconditional decree. There are those who want to use the term justified by faith, but then mean something quite different by it. You see, faith is not the justifying work that we do. Yeah. Because then we still can pat ourselves on the back. Well, good thing I was smart enough to believe. Uh-uh. In fact, how does this whole section conclude? Where then is boasting? Says, what is it, verse 27. Where is boasting? Where is pride? Where is self-congratulatory affirmation to be found? And it says it's not. What does it say? Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. You see? If salvation, if justification was your work, which you were able to do, you could be proud of that work, but it's not yours. You can't do it. Remember, we talked about sin. We talked about the wrath of God being upon all the unrighteousness of men. Where then is boasting? It's excluded on the principle of faith. Jump ahead a couple chapters. Romans 6:23 should be a verse you memorize. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Indeed. Look at verse 20. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. And of course, as this passage then shines the spotlight, it shines it on the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of this justification is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That's not a word you use every day. Who God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. So propitiation, easier, an atoning sacrifice. A sacrifice that satisfies the requirement of guilt. And that is what God set forth Jesus Christ to do. And that is what He done. And really the whole thing revolves around to this point. In Christ, God was reconciling His people to Himself, that He might be just in executing judgment. He punishes Christ on the cross, that He might be the justifier, verse 26, of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is the justifier. He is the one who acts upon us. He is the one that supplies all that we need, that in Him we might live, that we might seek to serve Him. As we conclude, the application then is what? That the whole of our faith depends upon the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We are made right with God by virtue of His completed work. We receive from His hand that which only He can give. Only that which He can supply. Look at verse 28. We'll conclude with that. Therefore, wrapping the whole discussion up, Therefore, we conclude that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a son or a daughter, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In a later study, we will ask the question, and well, how then will a believer live? How then will one who's justified by faith, what will they look like? What will they act like? What's another question? Now the question is, how are we saved? We are saved only by the act of God's free grace through justification in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the words of Scripture before our eyes, in our hands, available. Oh Lord, might it be that what we hear, what we read and see is what we would believe. Oh Lord, grant us all what we need. Convince us, convict us, humble us in your sight. Help us to love you, to serve you, to trust you and the promise of your word. Lord, that we might hear and heed your voice. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.